are going to be looking at the genuine Christmas miracle. Now, part of the reason why I said that is, you know, you can watch all your television shows and they're always talking about the quote-unquote Christmas miracle. Well, we're going to talk about the genuine one today. And it comes right out of Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. It says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Today we're going to be looking at the genuine Christmas miracle. And here I'm starting off, there are several passages that deal with the term Emmanuel. Have you ever noticed Emmanuel spelled sometimes with an I and other times it's with an E? Well, the reason why it's spelled with an I, and you're going to see it, and there's three places it shows up in Scripture. Two times with an I, one time with an E. And in this passage here that we're looking at, spells it with an I, because in the Old Testament, Emmanuel is spelled, the transliteration of Emmanuel, God with us, which it means God with us, is with an I. And so when you read here in chapter 7, verse 14, it says that, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name," there it is, "Emmanuel." We know it means God with us. And so this virgin is going to bear a son who is going to be God with us. Well, we know who that son is. That is Jesus. God with us. Oh, by the way, Jesus Christ is God who came from heaven and took upon himself the form of a servant and made in the likeness of a man and dwelt among us. God with us. I want you to go to chapter 8 of Isaiah. Look at verse 8. Again, we find the spelling here with the I, because remember, it's in the Hebrew. And so they do this with the I, transliteration. And it says, "And he shall pass through Judea, he shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel." And it's a reminder that God is going to be with, in this day, with Israel, his presence. O God with us. I want you to go now to our last time, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, we find the third time, and only this is the third time now, we'll find Emmanuel. Now, you'll find Emmanuel here with the E, because Matthew, when he's doing this, he's writing in Koine Greek. He's not writing in Hebrew when he did this. And this text that he was using was the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, which was made several hundred years beforehand. And it says here in verse 23, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And so when Jesus was there and he was born and he was in that manger, literally, we literally saw a miracle in process. We saw literally God, who is made flesh, who dwelt among us. He is God with us. He was there when he was walking through all of Galilee and all of Judea and all those years, that those 30 some odd years that he was here on the planet Earth. God with us. When he left and he ascended into heaven, he did not leave us without a comforter. Remember, when he was here with his disciples, he was the comforter. But when he ascended into heaven, he gave his disciples and those that believe in him a comforter, God's presence, the Holy Spirit. And then one day he's going to come back. And he's going to come and he's going to rule and reign. And boy, what a great day that will be. God with us. You know, so when we think of Christmas, you know, that time where this babe was in a manger, and I know we have in our kitchen, we have a manger scene. And so if you walk into our kitchen in our house, we have a ceramic depiction of the manger scene that my wife made years and years ago. And it's there, and the manger itself, the wooden structure, is the wooden structure that my dad had made when I was a kid. And we still have that. It's just new things that are in there. And so, you know, if you're decorating for Christmas, you probably have already done some of that. You may have a manger scene that's sitting in your house. And of course, then you have evergreens that you do, lights that come out, and we have lights outside. And so, you know, we do celebrate this, the unfolding story of Christmas. However, and very unfortunately, what has happened in the last 100 years or so, many of the themes that historically tell us about the genuine miracle that took place at this time, our Christmas time, they've been watered down, literally watered down to the point that Christ, the object, the one in whom we worship, and the one who came, is removed, literally neutered of anything that's Christ. Now you watch the Hallmark movie. It's a magical time of year. That's what Christmas is. Christmas is all about gifts and giving. Is this not what we see and we hear? Christmas is a time when anything is possible. Christmas is all about family. That's if you have a good family. If your family's fighting, you want to get away from the family, you know. But, you know, Christmas is all about family. Christmas is loving and sharing with one another. Christmas is a festive time of year. Christmas is all about lights. Christmas is about evergreens. Christmas is about traditions and singing, Santa Claus, reindeer, Black Friday, shopping deals, Yuletide logs, you know, all those things that we think of. And where's Christ? Then we learn that Ebenezer Scrooge despised Christmas, the Grinch stole Christmas, Charlie Brown decorates for Christmas, and Hallmark has someone falling in love at Christmas. How do we ever get so far away from the truth? A whole generation is growing up today that don't know hardly anything about Christmas. I can remember years ago when we had the kids, we were busing in kids, and we would sing Christmas carols. Well, they can sing Jingle Bells, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, maybe Deck the Halls, but which none of those talk about Jesus. When it came to Joy to the World and all the other hymns that talk about Christ, it was like we're coming from another planet. And so Christmas has literally lost whatever meaning it is. It leads me to ask several questions. How much do we know about those supernatural events that really the real genuine Christmas surrounds? You know, the another sad tragedy about this, the miraculous aspect of Christmas, of course, the world cringes at. That's why they don't do this. You know, they believe it's a fairy tale. And so we can't promote a fairy tale, or it's offensive. We can't do something that's offensive. We may, heaven forbid, offend someone else who's having something else that's doing that day. And so it's attacked from without the church. Sadder is it sometimes is attacked with those that come within the realms of what they call the church. And these are false teachers within the assembly of churches around the world that don't believe in miracles. You know, they are, we call them liberal or neo-orthodox, whatever, and they deny many of the things that are here in Scripture. They don't believe in the virgin birth, for one. They do not believe, they struggle with the incarnation of Jesus Christ and his Godhead and so much more. And it's really sad. So today, I want to look at three supernatural aspects. And so when you're celebrating your Christmas, I want you to remember this time that we celebrate, God has not instructed us to celebrate. You'll never find in the Bible, you must do this. We have chosen to take this time of year because this seems to be the most reasonable time as we look at the scriptures that Jesus was born probably around this time of year. And there's a number of reasons why we picked this time. And it's a time that was intended that we remember God loves us. God loved us so much that he left heaven's glory to come here to this earth. He came here for a purpose, not only to reveal God to us, but to be God amongst us, and also to take care of the biggest issue that keeps us from God, our sin. Sometimes we forget these things. So there are three supernatural things that we are going to look at. The first one we're going to look at is what we call the incarnation. In other words, God, who is triune, who is co-equal, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are equal with one another. They are of the same essence. They have the same eternality. There is no one before them. There is no one after them. They are eternally existing. And within this Godhead, God sent his Son to this earth so we might know him. That's called the incarnation, where God took on flesh and dwelt among us. Second one that we're going to look at is the virgin birth, because how in the world can God, who is the creator and maker of the heavens and the earth, outside of all of that is reality, physical reality that we know of, how can God do this? And he did this through a virgin birth, and we'll look at this. And the third thing is how the heavenly realms in which he had created, they're great rejoicing over this amazing thing. So with that, I just want you to turn first to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to begin with what we call this amazing time of year where God came and dwelt among us, took himself, likeness of man, made himself like a servant so that we might know him. It's called the incarnation. Let me read John chapter 1, verse 1. In beginning. Now, some of you say, well, wait a minute, Craig can't read here. He has forgotten a article, the. If I were reading in the Greek scriptures, it would say, in beginning, there is no article, the, there. Now, there's a reason why there is no article, the. Because there is no beginning with God. God always, always has been. And will be. And there's no end to God. God always, always will be. No beginning, no end. And so when if we were reading in the original language, as John was penning this under the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit, it says, in beginning was the Word. Well, we know who the Word is, because if you look at verse 14, it says, the Word was made flesh. Ooh. Well, we know who the Word is. That's Jesus. Was not Jesus made flesh? This is called the incarnation. And so in beginning, the Word, and the Word was with God. Interesting term when it's talking about with God, prostantheon. I just spoke Greek here, so it's not, I'm not speaking in tongues, folks. And literally it means God was face to face together. He's talking about the Word was face to face with the Father, co-eternal, coexisting throughout all of creation and even before creation. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, or face to face with the Father, and the Word was God. Not a God, was God. And if you messed it up there and you want to put another article in there, you can go to verse 2 to kind of clear it up. The same was in the beginning with God. In other words, this Word was always, without any creation, always existing face to face with the Father throughout all of eternity. He was there and will always be there. We have this one, we know, the Word that was made flesh. And if you didn't get to a verse 2, he says something else in verse 3. All things were made by him. That is the one who was made flesh. Oh, that's Jesus. All things were made by Jesus. That all means all. It doesn't mean he made everything but something. Jesus was eternal, coexisting with the Father throughout all of eternity. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, we're talking about this God, our creator, our maker, is the one in whom was made flesh and came and dwelt amongst us and was there, placed in the hands of Joseph and Mary. Wow. Can you imagine the humbling that took place because God so loved us so much that he wanted us, one, to know him, but two, that he is going to ultimately take away our sin. You know, when Paul was writing to the church of Philippi, he confirms this whole thing because he says this one was in the form of God. He's talking about Jesus was in the form, same essence as the Word that was there, as the Father. And yet he chose to take on this appearing here on earth. And so you got to see one more. I just want you to see it because it's probably clear in your scriptures. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says it again. Now listen, you're going to hear some lies on TV, and you're going to hear lies that are going to be posted in some magazine that's out there. You're going to hear some lies that may even come from some pulpits in any place in the world. They're going to say Jesus is never called God. Well, I just read you one in John 1:1. The Word was God, but I'm just going to give you another one here. It says it right here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Now, if you're reading from another translation, I'm reading from the King James. If you're reading from the ESV or you're reading from the NIV or ASV, it will say he was manifested in the flesh. And you just go back to verse 15, you do a little diagram. It's the same idea that he is God. God was manifested in the flesh. He was also justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That's not a clearer statement. It is Jesus Christ, who is God, who dwelt among us, took on the form of a man, you know, in the likeness of man, and then he humbled himself as a servant so that we might know him and find forgiveness of sins. What a marvelous miracle. And so when we go into our Christmas time, may we remember this great incarnation that was given. And it happened in the fullness of time. God didn't do it right away. He was preparing us throughout the Old Testament. All these pointers all the way through the Old Testament was talking about the one that is going to come. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to come. And he came that we might have this everlasting life. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. What a wonderful thing we have in this incarnation. Never forget the miracle, what God performed so that you and I might know him. Second miracle. There's a lot more than these. We only have so much time, folks. But so, second miracle I want to talk about is the amazing virgin birth of our Savior. Just go to Luke chapter 1, Gospel of Luke chapter 1. It's in other gospel accounts as well, but I just picked the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And when you get there, I want you to look at verse 26. I'm just going to read this amazing miracle that God did, because you got to remember, God, who is there, who made all things, created all that we call this universe and all things, he comes in, not only he's outside of it so he can control, and he's not subject to it, but also he chose to come and to be imminent, to be in our very presence. And how does he do this? He does it here in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. He says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. And I want you to understand, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored of God, of the Lord, is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now that same term, highly favored, that Mary is called, is the same term that you are called. You have been made highly favored, or you have been made accepted in the Beloved, who is Jesus Christ. Same term, same station as man here, but she was, by God's grace, was chosen. All women of Israel was waiting for this marvelous hope that they might bring the Messiah into the world. And so he says, Hail, thou art highly favored of the Lord. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled and saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And then we read later on, the Holy Spirit overshadows her, and she, a woman who never knew man, now has conceived, and she bears God's son. What a marvelous thing. Now, there's a reason why this took place. Listen, when you came into this world, we were born sinners. We have what we call a nature that came from Adam. Remember Adam and Eve, you know, and they ate of the fruit and they disobeyed. Well, that nature and that tendency to rebel and to sin, which we all do, it starts real young when we're little and we want to steal cookies from mommy without disobeying and all those other things all the way up. We just manifest ourselves as sinners. It's true. It's what we are. So that's passed from father to father to father to father to father all the way down. And so when you were born, and there was a mother and a father, when you conceived and you bear the same image, Adam's image, and that same sin nature that Adam has. But that was broken here. When she was conceived of a holy thing, the Holy Spirit, you know, that sin nature that was passed on no longer is there with him. He was sinless. You got to remember, he is the Son of the living God. His nature is eternal, all God, all man, because he took on flesh. And he dwelt here amongst us so that he now can identify with you and with me. I'm glad he can. Because someone had to take away our sins. By one man, sin came upon the whole world. By Adam's one sin, it was passed on to all man. By one man, sin is taken care of. God pours out his wrath on Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that God so loved us so much that he was willing to do this. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, But God commendeth his love, or God demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, this one that was born in the manger, Christ, died for us. What a miracle. What a wonderful thing that took place. Don't forget this marvelous incarnation that took place, the virgin birth. Because of this, we have a Savior who's now able to take away our sins. One last one, and I'll be brief, but I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 10. It is the angelic world. Now, when God made all things, you know, he made the heavens, and he made the earth, and everything under the earth, all the heavenly realms, and all the things that are visible, as well as all those things that are invisible to us, he created all these things. Everything outside of the Godhead was created. The Godhead was always there. And so the angelic beings, the unseen things, part of the heavenly realms, I want you to see what they were doing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Peter says this, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired." He's talking about this salvation that you and I have because of what Jesus did. "Of which salvation the prophets," those are the guys in the Old Testament, they talked about it, but they didn't see it. "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ," or the Spirit of the Messiah, "which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." In other words, he's talking about like Isaiah chapter 53, where it talks about there's the Messiah, when he shows up, he's going to suffer and he's going to die. And they're wondering, oh, okay, how's this all going to pan out? Verse 12. "Unto whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which now are reported unto you by them, and have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." So in other words, these guys, though they did not fully realize all the things, they preached what God was revealing to them, so that we would know that the Messiah is going to come in this form. He's going to come, God made man, dwelt among us, that we might have everlasting life. But notice this last phrase. "Which things the angels desired to look into." The angels in the heavenly realms, got to remember, angels are not, you know, the angels when they rebelled were cast into hell. The other ones were, you know, they were conditionally holy, and so they didn't get this great redemption like that we have offered to us. They're saying, what did my creator do? And they're looking at this, look at this puny man and what they're doing with mankind, that he made himself, he condescended from the heavenly places, our maker, all the way down there as an infant, and then grow into a man, that he died for us. Says, which the angels desired to look upon. How could our God? He was showing his grace and his great love even to the heavenly realms. Those same angels had a role. The angel that appeared to Zechariah saying, you're going to bear a son, and his name is going to be John, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And then the angel that spoke to Mary says, you're going to conceive. And then the angel that spoke to the shepherds. And then not only that, after that angel spoke to the shepherds, then the heavenly host broke out into singing. Then the angel spoke to Joseph three times to save and to protect the Savior and to keep him safe. So when you have that little angel that you may be sticking on top of your manger scene, or you have that little angel, some of you have an angel you stick on top of that Christmas tree. You ever notice they're all women, huh? Angel is masculine every time. 100% of the time, angel appears as always masculine, never feminine. Isn't that kind of interesting? Well, anyways, so we have the angels, and they had a part in all this. They protected the Savior during that time, and they watched over from heaven, and they sang, and they rejoiced at all these things. And so when you have these images that you have laying around in your house, never forget, we have a God who took upon himself the form of a servant, made like unto man, and he humbled himself so that you and I might have this everlasting life. He did this through a virgin birth. It was a woman who was willing to do something that she would be misunderstood for most of her life, so that we might have a Savior who is sinless, able to keep that his nature and that he is all God, all man, so that we might have this new creation that he has given us through Jesus Christ. And the heavenly realms are just amazed by it. Yet we're recipients of this. Don't forget what Christmas is all about. Probably the most and best way that you can make sure that Christmas is the right thing is Christ came not just so we can demonstrate it under a Christmas tree or whatever else. He came that we might place our faith in him. So the question I ask you is, has there been a time in your life where you recognize that you were in need of this Savior, this one that came from heaven, who came to this earth? You remember, he came for our sins. Has there been a time in your life where you bowed your head and said, Lord, I know I am a sinner, and I have placed my trust in this one whom you sent, your son, because he is the atonement. He is the one who died for my sins. He is the one who raised again, who is interceding for us. I trust exclusively and only in him. I give him my life. I know I need forgiveness of sins. Has there been a time that you just trusted him by faith? If you haven't, it's right there. Our Lord is holding it out, and he says, here, this is a gift. The greatest. Why do we give gifts at Christmas time? Well, because the greatest gift was all given by the Heavenly Father to you. This is my son. He's going to die for your sins. Everything is going to be paid now, but it's not automatic. You have to place your trust in him. Here's the gift, my son. Will you receive him? Will you call upon his name? Will you rest in him and what he has done for you? That's salvation. The moment we cry out with our heart and say, oh, Lord, forgive me. Take my life. I'm giving you everything. When we do that, that's the time we become a believer, a Christian. You know, when Betty and I were getting married, I gave her a little ring beforehand, you know, called an engagement ring. I can remember she going around. You know, that's how she was walking around the whole campus like this all day, you know, with the engagement ring. And yet we weren't married. She knew about me. I knew about her. I loved her. She loved me. But she was not my wife. There was a time that we came into a ceremony, and I can remember I was standing there with knocking knees as she was walking down. She didn't care. She was looking at all the people smiling. You know, she comes in, and she comes in. She stands up here. Will you take this woman? And I had to say something. I had to say, I do. And she had to say to me, I do. At that moment, we have in a covenant, she became my wife and I became hers. Same thing in salvation. We can know a lot about Jesus Christ. We can go around and tell everybody how much we love him. We can hold out all kinds of things to say, see all the works I've done. That does not make you a believer in Christ. What makes you a believer in Christ? Say, I do. I'm giving my life to you, Jesus. Here it is. And by faith, we receive this great gift, eternal life, through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why don't we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the great gift that you have given us. Thank you for the miracle, the genuine miracle of Christmas, that you made yourself known and dwelt among us and then died for our sins, bearing something we can never pay so that we might be with you. If there's someone here who has never called upon your name, I pray that you'll stir in their hearts. Draw them unto yourself that they may believe even today. May they share it with others, so that we can rejoice in this great gift in which they've received from you. We pray this now in Jesus Christ's name. I'd like you to take your scriptures again. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the passage where we actually take the part of the communion from. And it's the part of the letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. But there's something I want you to see when we are going through this communion time. Verse 24, very familiar. He says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke in and says, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" And twice he mentions, "Do this in remembrance." So part of this thing is a time that we remember the Lord. But there's another phrase that I don't normally read during this time when we have the Lord's table. And I want to read verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Part of the purpose of why we are going through this time, and we do this on a monthly basis, is to show the Lord's death, to show to the world and to bring to our remembrance the purpose of why Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. It's because we were sinners. It is because that we needed what Christ had provided for us. He provided the only way that we can find the cleansing of our sins and eternal life, and that is through faith in him. And so we're to do this and remind ourselves of, if you are a believer now, that you there was a time in your life where you recognized you did this. You knew that you were a sinner. You knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that time that you called upon him, because you're placing your trust and your life in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave you this new life. It shows his death to the world. When they watch this, one of the things the unbeliever needs to be reminded is they need this also. They need what Christ has done on Calvary's tree, because there is only one way. Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." In other words, he is the only way to the Father. There's no other way. It's not by works. It's not just because you sit in a pew. It's because you have placed your faith in him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the truth. When we come to the realities of this world, some people want to make things fantasy, and some things want to say it's your truth, not my truth, that kind of thing, relativism. Listen, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter where your head is. There's only one truth. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and he came and he died for your sin and for my sin. There is no other way, and he is the only way. And by the way, he is the life. He's one who brought you into this world. You know, I came through conception. Some of you think, well, yes, but it was a gift that God had given. Even God's in control of all those things. We are his creation, his creature, and he now wants to give us more than just physical life. He wants to give you and I eternal life. And that's that moment we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the life giver, who forgives us our sins, that thing that separates us from the Father, and gives us eternal life. That all those that believed on him, and that's why we're doing this, believers who have already done this are remembering what Jesus Christ has done. I placed my trust in Christ, and I became a new creature in Jesus Christ, and I am remembering this, and I am giving thanks for everything Jesus Christ has done. That's why this table is for those that have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a reminder to you that we make up the body of Christ here on this earth. We represent this new life we have in him. We're his children, and we are looking for it. We're going to do this until he comes. One day, he's going to come back. And the church, those that gather together in his name, we'll do this continually until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. He is our safe place. He is the one who took upon him our sins. Remember, when we're going to partake in this, remember it was his body that went to the tree. This is just a symbol that reminds us of his body that went to Calvary's tree. And he did that not because he had any sin. He didn't have any sin. But the Father poured out the wrath that was due you for your sins and for my sins. And he poured it on Jesus Christ, and he paid a price that you and I could never pay. Now, that doesn't make us automatically saved. He just made the atonement. Now is the platform. How do we receive that forgiveness of sins? Well, receive it now by faith. And it's faith in the Son of God. Faith that, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I have that need. And yes, I have called upon the Lord and I place my trust in him. And this is a reminder of that time that we've done that and that we're still keeping our eyes on him.